It is thy faithfulness, and it spoke to me, and thanks very much for playing that. God is good, and he is faithful, isn't he? He provides everything we need. 2 years ago, the Lord brought this song to me. It's an older song. I mean, it's been around. This song has been around for quite some time, but I've never heard of it. And he brought it to me when I needed it. And I knew I was going to sing it someday at church. Well, today's the day. We're all on a journey. He provides everything we need. But this is about the eternal home. Homes that we live in today are just temporary. We move from our parents' home to a different place to live, and things happen to our homes through the years. Some lose them with fire, some move, some lose them in bankruptcy. But our eternal home is that. It's eternal. And we can always look to the hope that Christ gave on the cross, that we have a place to go to. And we can always look to that, especially when our home is unsteady or we're struggling with something. He provides. Give it to me again. Beulah.
Where my home shall be. Amen. Thank you, Tammy. Doesn't that just make you feel home? This life is certainly full of turns and detours and unpredictable things, but heaven is for sure. Christ is for sure. Salvation is for sure. That's why our hope needs to be in the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 92. Let's all stand together as we sing it, please. Hymn 92. God leads us along this unpredictable path we're on. Hymn 92.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Stanza 3, please.
Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
As we sing stanza 4, we'll invite the children's church, both of them, to be dismissed to children's church. Have a great church service, kids, and we'll see you back here after service. Stanza 4.
Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Be seated, please. Thank you. I grew up in a denomination where we recited the Lord's Prayer every week. And maybe some of you did too. And so we would say the Lord's Prayer at a certain time in the service every week. And it became a part of the weekly ritual for us to say the Lord's Prayer. And all of that time, all of those years, I actually never knew why we were doing it. But I did it, and I learned it. And then our family went to a different church, and there it turns out that it was there that we all got saved. And we began to be taught from the Bible and study the Bible and learn and things like that. And the Lord's Prayer, I think, kind of ceased to have significance because it had so much prominence before in my life. It had been so prevalent before that it seemed like an attachment to the past and not a thing of great significance in the present. And so I, as an adult, I revisited that. And, you know, it's the Lord's Prayer, as they call it. It's really not the Lord's Prayer, because it's really Christ teaching us how to pray. It's not his prayer. It's a prayer of instruction for us. It's not a prayer to be repeated. It's a pattern of prayer. It's a short lesson in how to pray. And it's powerful when we stop and look at it, not as a rote, repetitious thing, but as an actual content and significance of the prayer. And the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is nestled in the middle of a series of Christ teachings between chapter 5 and chapter 7, where Jesus is really radically changing the view of faith. He is giving a deeper application to scriptural truths that have been known by the Jews for centuries. He is giving a original personalization of those scriptures as well. He's taking the heart and meaning of the Old Testament, and he's translating that into attitudes and behaviors and principles that are inward and not just outward. It's practical instruction in righteousness and for the heart. He's redefining obedience to not just be keeping laws and rules, but actually to place God on the throne of our hearts. And he's teaching them, these Jews that have never heard these things. He's taking the structure of the law and he's making it personal and individual, just like our faith is supposed to be, personal and individual. And they're marveling at what he's teaching. As a matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, please. Keeping in mind that these people have been hearing from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers for years, those people have been teaching them, instructing them, and Jesus goes through and he literally takes the meaning behind the law and he explodes it into attitudes and behaviors for the individual. And look at their response in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings at the end of this chapters 5 through 7, all of this teaching, the people were what? Astonished at his doctrine. Now, you're not astonished if you're not hearing something for the first time. If you've heard it over and over and over again, it's not astonishing. But he had taken things that the law had alluded to and he had translated them into personal application, and they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I'm glad I'm not a scribe, because the scribes just got jabbed at there. What does that tell us about the teaching of the scribes? It didn't have authority. It didn't have any punch. It didn't have any significance. No impact. And so he teaches them in a way that they are profoundly captured and arrested by the content. He's saying things like, you have heard it said to love your enemies and love your friends and hate your enemies. But he says, I'm telling you, love your enemies. You've heard it said it's wrong to commit sexual immorality with a woman, but I'm telling you, if you do it in your heart, it's wrong. He's saying, this stuff, what I'm talking about is on the inside. We can all clean up pretty well. You all look good. But the inside is not so easy. And the Pharisees, I mean, we saw several different times over the course of the Gospels where the Pharisees, Christ attacks them purposefully, intentionally, on many occasions because of their behavior. Now, outwardly, everyone knew what a Pharisee looked like. They all looked Pharisaic. They had the right clothes. They had the right headdress. They had the right posture. Everything looked right on the outside. But how did Jesus describe them? Your whitewashed sepulchres full of what? Dead men's bones. You see, he's saying, let's get inside. And in the midst of that, he talks about a prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, just back a chapter there, please. Verses 9 through 13. He has warned them about not praying like the hypocrites and not praying with repetition like the heathen do, but to approach God with reverence and quiet. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray. So this is the pattern. He's not saying pray this prayer. He's saying this is the pattern. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then there's a transition, because the first part is directed toward God, and the latter part is directed toward the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we see this model prayer, this pattern. And like I said, the first three parts, the part about his name, his kingdom, and his will, are focused toward God. So the first thing we see in this prayer is that our focus should be toward God first, not toward us first. How easy is it, though, when we go to prayer to go to our stuff first? It's pretty easy, isn't it? It's first on our mind, and it's understandable. But God, Jesus, calls us to go to God first. And I'd like to take the time to look at the first three parts of this model prayer and take them from being that which we have repeated to being that which we live. To, in a small way, like Jesus did, take it from a behavior to a heart. And so let's do that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your instruction and for your love, for everything. And Lord, I just pray that you would do that which only you can do. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take that which you have laid upon my heart and translate it into clear, understandable words that the Holy Spirit can use in the hearts and the lives of everyone here. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we see is in this prayer is, our Father which art in heaven. This is an interesting contradiction in a way, because our Father, that is referring to, that's an intimate term. That's Abba Father, our Father, our loving Father. And he's telling them you need to pray intimately to God as your loving Father. Now, this is a departure, because in the Old Testament and all through the time of the law, the title for God was not Abba Father. And you don't find in the Old Testament the use of Father like this toward God by any individual, and only by, in reference to the children of Israel as a whole, about 14 times. The concept of God the Father in the Old Testament was of God high and lifted up, and he certainly is that. This has not diminished that. But what he's describing to them is a change in your approach. Before, in the Old Testament, the only person who could even approach the presence of God was the high priest, and that on the Day of Atonement. And here he's saying, you can talk to God. You can talk to God, to your Father. And it's a term of great intimacy that is they had not seen. In John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. If he gives us the authority or the power to become the sons of God, what does that tell us about previously? We weren't. We weren't the sons of God. So Jesus is telling them, you can approach God, the Father, as your Father and you as his Son. This is a big departure. And it speaks to a level of, well, let me put it this way. When I was growing up, I only referred to one person as my father. I only had one dad. And I loved him with all my heart. and he was the most significant man in my life. And I would do anything to please him and never wanted to disappoint him and always wanted to be with him. And that was my dad. That's what this is describing. Is that kind of relationship with God, where we always want to be with him. We never want to disappoint him. We always want to please him. And we're excited to see him. He says, start out the prayer that way. It's a check for us on our sincerity toward God, on the level of intimacy of our affection for God. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves this morning is when I pray to God, am I praying to God with affection, with love, with tenderness? Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Jesus was not just teaching them words. He was defining to them the relationship that they have with God the Father. And in Romans chapter 5, we're reminded of this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God... Oh, that's beautiful. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So through the Holy Ghost, we receive the love of God. We can know the love of God. We can experience the love of God. And look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see in Scripture and in many places that God has extended love. We love him because he first loved us. So God the Father reaches out his hand of love. And in that hand of love is Jesus Christ, his Son. And Christ goes to the cross for us and dies and is buried and raised again. And God says, I've extended my love. And if you accept my love by accepting my Son, then come to me as a loving child who has a loving Father. Approach me that way. And that's what we see here, is that there is an invitation that Christ is giving to approach God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son or a child. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What an exciting thing. And you may say, well, how intimate is this? When you talk about that, Randy, how intimate is this term, Abba, Father? It's the same term that Christ used in the Garden of Gethsemane when praying to his Father. Now stop and consider the level of pressure that was present at that point in time. The level of intensity that was going on. And in that moment of great testing and great victory, Jesus, who is our joint heir, we are joint heirs with, who we are adopted sons with, he's the son and we are the adopted sons, that same Jesus, he refers to God as Abba Father. And in this prayer, Jesus says, start that way. Set the tone of the prayer with affection and understand that affection is reciprocated. And that's a beautiful thing. So we're challenged then when we approach God, as we pray to God, are we affectionate first or are we needy first? We're certainly needy, but are we affectionate first? You know? I tried to be a good son to my dad, and I tried to never ask for something without first expressing affection. I never would walk up to him and just say, hey, Dad, can I have the car keys? Can I use the truck? There would always be, hey, Dad, how you doing today? How are things going? You know, do you need help with anything? And then, can I use the truck? Can I get the car keys? And he was good about that, because if I didn't He always said people are more important than things. And he was the kind of guy that would loan anybody anything. And he never wrote it down, and he never worried about if it came back. And so it was kind of like a rental business that never returned, but with no money. And he didn't care. He just literally didn't care. But I know that I love my dad, and I would go to him with affection. And you know the affection that you have for your father and for others. And Jesus is telling us, approach God with affection. And what does it say about us if we can't? If we don't have that affection? Maybe we're not paying attention to what God's doing in our lives. Maybe we're not appreciating what God has done in our lives. Folks, when we really grab a hold of all that God has done, is doing, and will do through his promises, and we realize that he did that for us. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He sent his son to die for us. We weren't worthy of that. He put in place a whole plan of redemption. We weren't worthy of that. There's no part of this equation that's ours. We are but the recipients and the benefactors of God's grace and mercy and love. And when we go to him in prayer, let's start with affection. Let's start with love. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, our Father, but then it goes on, hallowed be thy name. So in this model prayer, the expression of intimacy quickly transitions to an expression of worship. Hallowed means a sense of majesty and glory, to give God his due, to be penetrated by his perfection, his infinity, his holiness, his love. In other words, we approach him in love while at the same time being awestruck at his might. That's an interesting combination. And it's purposeful in its outcome. We approach him in love, and when we approach him in love, recognizing him for who he is and what he is, then we can pray with confidence that he is able to do what he says he will do. So we must worship him too. In other words, we don't come to God with doubts. Hallowed means to be set apart and treated as holy. We live in a day and an age, and actually people have always done this, where they try to humanize God. They might make God like us, make God like them, make God like me, because it's more comfortable. But God's not like us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me, please. We get the sense of this with the Apostle Paul in verses 14 through 16. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees. We sang a song in youth group last Wednesday, "We Bow Down." And after we'd sung it, I asked the group, and there was about probably 35 young people in there and adults. I said, "When's the last time you bowed down before the Lord?" And most hadn't thought about that. And so we as a group just bowed down, just to know what it felt like to bow down. Paul says, "I bowed my knees before you." Okay? And I guess I just would ask the question of you today, when is the last time that you bowed down before the Lord? You approached him as a loving father, then you said, "God, but I'm before a holy and righteous God. And I bow you." Being in the throne room of the king is an expression of love. Bowing before him is an expression of worship. When do we bow down? Paul goes on there, he says, "Of whom the whole family of in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." He says, "I bow my knees unto the Father. He's my loving Father, but that doesn't mean I don't bow before him. Because not only do I love him, but I respect him. I reverence him. I honor him." We know that the Bible says, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. It's a fake love that loves but doesn't obey. It's a fake affection that expresses affection but doesn't acknowledge the majesty of the Father. And we need to make sure as we approach God in prayer that we're approaching Him with the confidence that comes from love, but with a reverence that's demanded by His holiness when we pray. There is no place like the throne of grace. There is no place we can approach. There is no place you can go where you can go with such great confidence, boldly, into the throne of grace, like the Bible says, and yet be before someone so high and lifted up. It's an amazing dichotomy. And yet we are allowed that. So as we pray to the Lord every day, as we approach God, approach Him with the confidence that comes from affection, but with the reverence that His holiness demands. I am reminded of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You're not meeting a peer in the throne room of God. You're not meeting a collaborator in the throne room of God. You're not meeting a partner in the throne room of God. You're meeting God. God Almighty. High and lifted up. And we can go there because we know we are loved and we love Him, but we should never presume upon that to make it casual. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Let God say, "Stand up." Let God exalt us. Let's exalt Him. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 with me, please. Over here in Ezekiel, we're looking at a passage that includes Israel's return to the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we get a sense for the name of God. If you recall, even Moses and Aaron, when they struck the rock, and Aaron's sons, when they took strange fire, God judged them because they did not exalt Him. Did not set Him apart. Look at what it says here in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake." So God says, the things that I do for my holy name's sake here, "which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which thou hast profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." If you look up at verse 20, he says there that wherever you went, you profaned my holy name. And then in verse 21, "But I had pity for my holy name." You see, God's holy name, who God is, matters. And when we approach the throne of grace, we approach with confidence that comes from love, pure love. But we also we should approach with the knowledge that we're approaching the holy and the perfect and the almighty. And so we should never presume that love translates into equality, because it doesn't. And God calls us to that. Now, I guess the question that I would have is, as Christians, are we approaching God with love and with reverence? And if you're not a Christian, how are you approaching God at all? Because you don't have access to the throne room. Because to get into the throne room of God, you have to be a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. Now, God wants to grant access to everyone, but the key that unlocks that door is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life and to mine. So if you've accepted Christ, then we are joint heirs with Christ. We have access to the throne room, to come before the throne of grace boldly, to obtain mercy and find grace to help. But And we do that because there is this love that God has for us. But not only that, but the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we know He loves us. I was never afraid of my dad in the sense that I couldn't tell him something. I was afraid of the consequences that my dad would bring, for sure. And they were multitudinous. I probably set a record for corrective feedback. That's what you call it now. It used to be called a spanking. My dad, and this has nothing to do with my sermon, but in my early ages of my life, my dad was a barber. And we were actually pretty poor. He made 50 cents a haircut. But we didn't know we were poor. I didn't know. It didn't matter to me. But he did have a thing called a razor strap. And this is leather strap about that wide, about that long, that he would strop the razor with to get it ready for a shave. And he had one at the barber shop, which I appreciated. But he had one at home. And he would unhook the razor strap. And I'm thinking, here we go. And usually the preferred arm was the left arm. He would grab the left arm, and then he would... And I am pretty convinced that the ratio of spankings was 10 for me to 1 for my brother. I'm confident of that. But I never once, even after spankings, I never once thought my dad didn't love me. I never once hesitated to come to him and say, Dad, I need your help. See, God has created this beautiful, let this picture settle into your mind. Because of the love that God has for you and the love that you know because He's placed it in our lives, we can walk into the throne room of God. But when we do, never forget is the throne room of God. Amen? Don't forget that. And we can go in there. And then, thirdly, that prayer says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. This portion of the prayer speaks to the power of the presence of God in our lives, and an earnest desire and anticipation for the return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom here. It talks about Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is coming. Christ is coming back someday. And everything will be as it's supposed to be. And everything will be as God commands it to be. But there's a place right now that should be like that. And that's right here. In our hearts and in our lives, the kingdom should have already come. In our attitudes and in our behaviors, the kingdom should have already come. Thy will be done on earth should be happening in here, just as it is in heaven. You see, we are a little piece of that kingdom. We are a part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation. That house that's being built with living stones. What happens when God's will is not done in the hearts and the lives of believers? What happens when God's kingdom is not seen in the hearts and the lives of believers? You see, in this prayer we're saying, God, I want your sovereignty that reigns in heaven to be the sovereignty that reigns in my life. Let the will that decides in heaven be the will that decides in my life. And God, when your kingdom comes back, if I'm still here, it's going to be a really good fit. I want to fit right in. Is that happening? Is the kingdom of God and His will being done right here, right now? Or do we divide the will between His and ours? And the kingdom between His and earth. The Bible says that we should love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But sometimes it's easy to become fond of things in the world. I just want to challenge us this morning. Can you say, my Father, with affection and love? If you don't love God, then either you haven't accepted Christ and understand what you've received, or you've allowed the cares of this world to push out the joy of the Lord and the love that comes with it. Can you say, "My Father, which art in heaven"? That's where my Father is. Can you say with reverence and awe, "Holy is your name"? And bow before him as a loving child before a loving father. Can you say, "Thy will be done and thy kingdom come"? Do our lives reflect the reality of heaven, the reality of our Father? Or does our life look like a hybrid of different things? Jesus taught them how to pray, not what to pray. When you and I pray, our prayer is an expression of our faith. Do you love God? Does he know that? Does he hear it from you? "God, I love you. I love that you saved me. I love that you love me. I love that you watch out for me and hear my prayers and give me comfort when there's no earthly reason to have it, and hope when all hope appears to be gone, and peace that passes understanding. God, the gifts you give to me, God, are so great. God, I love you. I love you. And God, I also worship you. Oh, God, you are high and lifted up, and I worship you. Your ways are truly higher than my ways. Your thoughts higher than my thoughts. And God, in my worship, I recognize my need for you and the holy demand that I obey you. And God, conform my life to your will, that your kingdom might be happening here and your will might be done right here, just as it is in heaven. And then talk about the things you need. Talk about the things you need after that. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those whose debt. And lead us not into temptation. Protect us from that, which he does by giving us a way of escape. And deliver us from evil, which he does all the time, I'm sure. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's make sure we approach God the way God describes. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not embraced the love that you have given, they've not accepted Christ as their Savior, they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to shed abroad in their hearts the reality of that love, I pray that you would just call upon their hearts today to accept you. God, I pray that we would all lift you up, that you truly are, dear God, holy and majestic, the God who inhabits eternity. Oh, and we can trust you that you are capable of bringing every promise to pass. And God, I just pray that in the hearts and in the lives of every Christian here, that your kingdom would be alive, that we would be living letters to the world of the kingdom of heaven, and that your will, dear Lord, in our lives would be done just as it is in heaven. And that then, after we have done that, dear God, we would approach you with our needs, knowing full well that you are capable of meeting every need and blessing beyond measure. We give you the glory and the praise now, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 455. 455, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, but you'd like to learn more about that, please speak a word to me. You can come forward or just speak to me after the service. If you've never accepted Christ, then you can't do any of this yet, because the ability to love God the way that we should comes by virtue of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And accepting Christ is how you receive the Holy Spirit. So you can know the beauty of walking into the throne room of the King of Kings and the power of being before the God who inhabits eternity. And do it boldly and yet with reverence if you but accept his Son as your Savior. Take my life.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Stanza 6, take my love, my Lord, I pour. Picture that in your mind.
Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet is treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Wow, those words are powerful. Ever only all for thee. Not ever only all for me, but ever only all for thee. We'll never go wrong living for God. Amen. So as you approach him in prayer, and I hope you pray a lot, as you approach him in prayer, know you're approaching a loving God who loves you, but also know you're approaching a holy God who is powerful and high and lifted up. And then ask him first and foremost to conform you to the image of his Son. And then after that, take your petitions before him. Amen. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for giving us the instruction. Lord, because it's a template, it's a pattern, you have left for each one of us the opportunity to go before you as a person and yet do so in the confidence of love. As we know, perfect love casts out fear. And we can do so knowing that we're going before a holy and mighty God who can bring things to pass that would seem impossible with men. And dear God, we know that more than anything, we need to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, that we might represent your kingdom here on earth, and that in our lives, your will might be paramount. So God, I pray that we would approach you and seek those things. And like Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things that we have to pray for that do matter, dear God, will be added unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.